Hey, Outlook family. I am so glad that we are able to get together once again for online worship. Have you heard the story of a guy named Charles Blondin? Well, maybe you have, maybe you haven't. If not, let me tell you. He was known as the Great Blondin, a world-famous tightrope walker and acrobat of the mid-1800s. Blondin especially owed his celebrity and his fortune to the idea of crossing the gorge below Niagara Falls on a tightrope, 1,100 feet long, 160 feet in the air. He would accomplish this many times, the first time on June 30th, 1859, and each time with different theatric variations, blindfolded, or in a gunny sack, or on stilts, or carrying a guy on his back. He'd even stop midway and cook an omelet and then eat it, then finish the tightrope. But one of his favorites was pushing a wheelbarrow. He would say to the crowd below, "How many of you believe that I can cross these falls on this tightrope, pushing this wheelbarrow?" And the crowd would cheer wildly. "How many of you believe I can cross these falls on this tightrope, pushing this wheelbarrow with someone in it?" he would say. The crowd would continue to cheer. "Who will volunteer to be that someone?" As you can imagine, silence. Charles Blondin was stretching the faith of the cheering believers in that crowd. He was asking them to believe something pretty incredible, but then he was seeing if they believed it by testing their actions. This is the life of faith. This is what we've been talking about these last 3 weeks, and we're wrapping up this series today. Faith allows us to believe incredible things, not just the probable things. Faith allows us to perceive invisible things, not just perceive obvious things. And faith allows us to achieve the impossible, not simply the predictable. We Christians, we Jesus followers, do things that don't always make sense to the rest of the world. That's because we have faith that Jesus is real and good and with us, and we base our decisions, our actions, and our reactions on that. To illustrate what we want to examine today, I want to spend time in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, a great account of a day that Jesus heals a paralyzed man. The story is about so much more than just the guy getting healed. That's why I love this story. It's easy to see ourselves in it, or at least who we would love to be. In Luke chapter 5, it says, "One day, Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were sitting there, and they had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. And some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus." Now, right here at the beginning of our account, we notice something. These guys are taking some serious action on behalf of their friend. That genuine faith produces action. It makes a difference. It accomplishes something. It's easy for us to fall into the idea that faith is just words. I agree with Jesus, or I certainly agree with a certain Christian creed. Yes, I have faith. But faith does something to us, in that it begins to change our actions. It drives our decisions. Let's listen to what James says about this in his second chapter. Famous passage of scripture that just nails for us this idea that faith requires, true faith requires action. James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. "What good is it, my brothers and sisters," James says, "if people claim to have faith but have no deeds? Can such faith save them?" That's a pretty pointed question. James is getting right to the heart of the matter, that lip service for Jesus and simply agreeing with a creed or the idea that, yeah, I'm a Christian, yes, I believe the Bible. He poses the question, but if it's not changing your behavior, then what is that faith really? He goes on, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? The Apostle John says something similar in his first letter, that we should love not just with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So if this is true of love, as our faith is expressed in love, then what does this mean for us if we want to claim to be people of faith? Well, James doesn't mince any words at all. In the same way, faith by itself, he says, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. He goes on, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? Here we're going back to an Old Testament story in which, as a test of his devotion, Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son. He didn't end up having to do that. Let's be clear on that. God was not going to demand that of him. But Abraham did step up to the plate and express his fullest devotion in his willingness to do whatever he was asked, trusting that God can do anything, including raise the dead. And I love that James reaches back to talk about Abraham, because then he makes this observation. You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Personally, I'm not sure there are too many more important or more pivotal passages of Scripture than that one, James 2:22. It's one of my favorites. I believe it fully illustrates, fully grasps the life of faith, one that we can so easily decide is one thing or another. There are Christians who believe that it's simply a matter of, do I believe the right things? Whether I do anything about it, well, that's no one else's business, but do I believe the right things? And there are Christians who believe that it's all because of my good deeds, my charity work, and on and on. That's how I become acceptable to God. But James brings the two together, and he says, your faith is essential, and it's made complete by what you do. By what you do. And so this begs the question, how complete is my faith? If action completes faith, if action solidifies faith, then how complete is my faith? And if faith is meant to influence my actions, then is my to-do list influenced by the fact that I am a person of faith? That I am a person who has placed my whole life in the wheelbarrow of Jesus, and that I'm trusting Him to carry me wherever He chooses to go. In Galatians chapter 5, it says that the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Again, we see this very clearly now. Faith alone is not the idea. Faith, true faith, will spur us on. We will do good deeds. We will make a difference in the world because we will express that faith through love. So it's not merely faith. It's not stagnant faith. It's not unexpressed faith. It's not faith without love. There's plenty of that in the world. Plenty of things done in the name of religion that aren't doing anyone any good. That's faith without love. But Paul says that the only thing that really counts will be faith that's expressed through love. Let's go back to our scene with Jesus in the house. These guys have brought their friend, it says in verse 19, when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, that is, get into the house where Jesus was, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. So picture Jesus in perhaps you might say the living room, so to speak, or perhaps a courtyard that has a tiled or trellised roof, and They climb up there with their paralyzed friend on the mat. They remove what needs to be removed and then lower him in front of Jesus. What this must have looked like to the crowd. It's powerful when you think about what they were willing to do for their friend. Faith enables us to take worthwhile risks. Faith finds a way. Faith causes us to push the envelope, to take a worthwhile chance on how things could be. These guys were putting it on the line. They could have been laughed out of town if this hadn't worked, or who knows what might have happened. But faith makes us undissuaded. They were clear what they wanted to do, and they were not going to let things stand in their way. Last week, we talked about the fact that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, be moved, and it will move for you. If there is an obstacle between you and doing God's will, you can bet that God is bigger than every obstacle, and that just the tiniest amount of faith in God is powerful enough to move any obstacle. Sometimes we'll have to use our own hands to do it, but that's okay. That's okay. They made the labor. They made the effort. They made a hole in the roof, and they lowered their friend down. These guys woke up that morning and knew what they were going to do. The impossible. Are you kidding me? Someone would have said had they shared their plan. Do you really think that will work? They had faith, and it bled into their actions. See, belief has power. Real belief has power. Your life and mine is made up of, is determined by what we believe. I love this quote from Joan of Arc. Let me share it with you. I know this now. Every man gives his life for what he believes. Every woman gives her life for what she believes. Sometimes people believe in little or nothing, and yet they give their lives to that little or nothing. One life is all we have, and we live it as we believe in living it, and then it's gone. But to surrender what you are and to live without belief is more terrible than dying, even more terrible than dying young. We are all giving our lives for what we believe. Let's think hard about what those beliefs are, because that is what we are giving our lives for. So this begs the question, what might I attempt but haven't because of its risk? In faith, what might I launch out to do or to become that so far I've not done because it seems a little risky, might risk my reputation, or it might simply seem too difficult? I love what happens next. This is verse 20. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now, this is where it all comes down. There is a faith that sees. We've been talking about that, this idea of a faith that perceives the invisible. There is a faith as well that's seen, a faith that sees and a faith that's seen. Jesus saw their faith. I want a faith that Jesus can see. I want a faith that Jesus can see from a mile away. Can my faith be seen? This is a question worth asking. Can my faith be seen? Jesus saw their faith. How? Through their actions. Through their actions. Not just words. They weren't just pontificating about all the beautiful concepts they agree with or the creeds they hold. He couldn't miss their faith. It's through their actions, through their effort, through their labor, through the hole on the roof, he could not miss. These guys have faith. Verse 21, it goes on, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" We have to redefine what's possible. We've been talking about that quite a bit, and here we see people running right up against it again. Seeing Jesus, this rabbi, and he says that the man's sins are forgiven, the religious leaders are like, "Say what? I'm not sure you know what you're talking about there. That's blasphemy." Blasphemy is declaring something about God that's untrue as though it were true. And so only God can forgive sins. This is true. absolve people from sins, that is. What they didn't want to admit was that Jesus was God. So it was only blasphemy if Jesus was a mere man, but he was not. He was not, and he needed to show that to them. Now, I think about the four guys who brought their friend. They were expecting a healing. That's why they were there. Their friend was paralyzed. They'd heard that Jesus was a healer, but what they got was so much more. Jesus always exceeds my expectations, and I bet he does yours too. I think I need this, but Jesus knows I need something else, something deeper. I think something's impossible. He says, no, it's merely difficult. Let's do it. Faith empowers us to achieve things normally not possible or we wouldn't consider possible. Faith shows us that there's always more. We come for a healing. What we get is something for our soul as well. This man's body was not cooperating with him. He was paralyzed. But it was his soul that also needed tended, and Jesus knew this all too well. The first healing that any of us receive is the healing of our souls through the forgiveness of our sins. We have to redefine our perceptions. We have to understand that there are things worth pursuing, worth understanding, worth achieving. Faith sheds the light on that. So would Jesus agree with my list of what's impossible? What's not worth the effort? What I think maybe I'll just do tomorrow or the next day, maybe if circumstances change? Would Jesus agree with that list? Or do we have a paralyzed friend who needs healing? Do we have a faith that needs to be put into action? Do we have a faith that can be seen by Jesus? Verse 22, it says, Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? But I want you to know, he says, that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, this must have been a showstopper, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Because of Jesus, we become more than we could have ever imagined. This man's life is forever changed. He has met Jesus. He's been forgiven by Jesus. Now he is healed by Jesus, and he is walking out the door, not back up through the roof. He is not being carried or hoisted. He is walking on his own, full of strength, thanks to Jesus. See, when we come to Jesus, we become holy and whole. We become forgiven and healed. We are forgiven and made right with God, but then we are commissioned and sent to do incredible things for him. What area of your life does Jesus look you in the eye and say, get up and go? In what area does Jesus see you or see me and say, you've been here long enough? You've been lying on that mat long enough. No one can blame you. You've been paralyzed. But that's a temporary condition. I'm here. I have power to heal you. I want to walk with you. The sins that were holding you down, I want to wipe them clean. Get up and let's go. Get up and let's go. I wonder how often Jesus wants to say that to me. But I'm feeling sorry for myself, or I'm tired, or I have a narrow view of what God thinks is possible for me. And he says, let's just get up and get going. I think faith has a lot to do with that. It says, immediately he stood up in front of them. He took what he had been lying on, and he went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God as well, it says. Everyone in the house, jaws must have been on the floor. From minute one, as soon as the commotion started above in the roof until the guy walks out through the front door, there must have been silence and absolute awe. It says they were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. We have seen remarkable things today. Friends, the world is waiting to see remarkable things. Maybe you are too. When we as Christ followers have the faith to do something that seems impossible or something others just won't bother to do, when we wake up in the morning and decide to get together with a couple of friends and carry our paralyzed buddy down the street on the outside chance that he might get healed, when we persevere and do what we know in our gut is right, even when it's inconvenient and maybe it doesn't even make a lot of sense, remarkable things happen. And people notice and praise God and are filled with awe. Let's be those people. Let's be those guys carrying that mat full of faith. Let me take you back to Niagara Falls and Charles Blondin. There's a big difference between the believer cheering in the crowd and the believer in the wheelbarrow. Which one are you? I believe there's a God. I believe in Jesus and the Bible and all that. But real belief has the power to guide our lives, drive our decisions. Real belief will determine what we give our lives to. There's this little moment in Luke 18 when Jesus is talking about his return. It's just a little phrase, but I always feel like it's sad that Jesus must say it with a bit of a forlorn tone. He says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Like we talked about last week, he's just looking for some room to work in my life and in yours as we're all living in a strange situation here and staying at home as much as we possibly can. We can use this time to draw near to God, that as his eyes move throughout the earth, as he is looking for room to work, that he'll find it. He'll find it in me and in you. Maybe just a little room right now, that's okay. But some room to do something in us. Let's sit back for a moment and remember when we were all younger people, if that applies to you. Some of us will have to go farther back than others, but close your eyes and try to peel back the layers and remember what it was like when the world was new and bright and full of possibilities and optimism. I'm talking about before your heart was broken, or before you were abused or mistreated, before someone's tragic death or illness, before you became perhaps cynical or jaded, or simply hurt or defensive. When you held out hope for a greater good, some higher ideals, when you still believed in your God-given potential, still saw some poetry and some beauty in things, before you realized how life and the world really work, if they really do work that way. Talking about a time when faith wasn't something you had to keep, faith was something that kept you. God wants to restore that faith in us. Not a childish faith that believes in things that aren't true, but certainly a trusting childlike faith in things that are the truest things of all. Faith in God, following Jesus Christ. We've been saying for these last 4 weeks, and I repeat it again, faith in him makes all the difference. There are many incredible things and very true things in this world, and it does us well to believe at least some of them. And none of them is more important and more incredible than the truth about Jesus. Let's pray about that. Father, we thank you for the truth of this passage, these passages that we've read, that our faith is not just something that we agree with or that's mere words. God, help our faith to show up in our decisions, in our actions, in how we treat each other, in the steps we take in our lives. Lord, I pray for every outlooker that as we've been focusing on faith and what are trying times, testing times of our faith, perhaps for many, I ask that you'd give them strength. Give our outlookers healing and strength. Be with them by your Spirit. Let them know that you never leave them. You're never going to forsake them. You're for them, not against them. And that no weapon formed against them shall prosper. Lord, we love you. Our lives belong to you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen.